All right, my friends, today is new sermon series day. Life doesn't get much more exciting for me than new sermon series day because we get another opportunity to grow in the knowledge that we, as a church, are a community of broken people that have been created by God to enjoy Him, and the gospel renews that relationship, and it enables us to love our neighbors as ourselves. As we start our new sermon series, we get to remember that truth from another part of the Bible, and we get to just look at it as if it were a diamond from a different perspective and enjoy the same gospel in a different way. So I love new sermon series day, and you know they don't come very often, so celebrate this. So if you would go ahead and grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be tackling the entirety of verse 1 this morning. So, we're going big. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, you can find our passage on page 927. If you're using your personal Bible, it's going to be way toward the back in the New Testament. And all the T's are smashed together. I don't know if you knew that or not, but 1 Thessalonians, the first T of the mix. So that's where we're looking this morning. As you're turning there, I want to lend a little advice to us as to how we should be approaching 1 Thessalonians. Now, I don't want us going to 1 Thessalonians and looking at these writings as if there's some irrelevant old theological treatise that lacks the ability to revive our souls and to build deeper union with Christ. That's what they do. They're not some old theology. They are fresh theology for our souls this morning. Nor should we look at these words as if they are just a collection of rules for us to memorize so that we can become good people and be more acceptable in God's sight by, doing everything the book says. That's not what 1 Thessalonians is all about. Rather, I want us to approach 1 Thessalonians as a letter that God has written to the church, to all the saints in Thessalonica. The Lord, He inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter for the sake of encouraging and supporting this battered and this bruised and this confused group of Christians. They needed a letter. They needed some encouragement because of the world that they were living in. This letter was written to encourage them to keep loving each other. This letter was written so that they would continue to grow in the faith and the truth of the gospel, and that they would remain steadfast even while experiencing a ton of persecution around them. Friends, if you think about it, this letter has traveled across oceans and mountains and deserts to get here in our laps this morning. And the Holy Spirit has preserved these words. He's preserved it so that we would be encouraged by our Christian brothers and sisters from the past to see how they clung to Christ even when times got tough. These words have been given to us that we, sitting in this room, that we would all grow in the capacity to love God and love each other. That's why this letter was written. So Fairview Christian Fellowship, I want you to hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. My friends, that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you providentially commissioned this letter 2,000 years ago. So I do ask that you help us to receive it. I ask that you help us to hear it and to be transformed by it, because these are your very words. Teach us to recognize our failures. Give us the strength to be honest about our sin and make your gospel grow in our hearts, that it would be able to yield eternal joy. Holy Spirit, apart from your care, these desires are doomed to fail, but by your grace and by your power, We as a congregation will grow in love. We will grow in joy, and we will grow in wisdom, all by your grace. And so, Heavenly Father, lead your people. Feed us this morning and protect us from evil, because, Jesus, it is in your name that I ask and pray all of these things for the sake of your church and your glory. Amen. Amen. So for the past few weeks, I've been in my yard trying to plan out and clear out space for a rose garden that I want to have planted in the spring. So being new to this green thumb thing, I've given up surfing for roses kind of a thing. So being new to this, I've been studying on how to grow roses, how to care for them, and how to avoid certain mistakes that newbies make when they're trying to start their gardens out. In my research, I've actually become quite fascinated with making nutrient-rich soil that is going to yield a rose's perfect bloom, and that's going to help it gain that full aromatic scent that they give off. Now, to achieve this flower's favorite soil, the gardener might have to fill some of their rose beds with composted dirt. I've been learning a lot about compost recently, and composting, as I've seen, is it harnesses the power of decomposition, and this process actually enriches the soil with nutrients, with things like eggshells and old vegetables and coffee grounds and banana peels and certain types of moss and potato peels and cow manure and old yard clippings and so many other things that go into making a good compost. Not only is good compost important for growing roses, but adding organic fertilizer is too. I watched this video on YouTube. Be careful what you find on YouTube. I watched this video on YouTube where this woman, this rose gardener, was talking about how to make your own fish fertilizer. So I'm watching, and then she gets a blender and she pours water, and I can do all that. And then she takes these two fish and sticks the fish in the blender and hits it on high, and it just purees these things, and it turns them into this liquidy fertilizer of fish guts, bone marrow, and blood, and fish oil. And then she goes and she dumps it on the roses, and she says, oh, they love this. And I'm like, oh, cool. So I will be subscribing. But it's a beautiful thing, because this whole new world for me is opening up. And as I was understanding how to grow these roses, I was struck on how counterintuitive this whole process actually seemed. Now, here's what I mean. What I want to do is I want to plant four rose bushes in my yard. One for the three kids that we have, and then we have another baby that's already with Jesus. And so I want four rose gardens, or I want four rose bushes in this garden. And as I'm thinking about, I want these things to be beautiful, and I want them to thrive in this dirt. But the funny thing is, this dirt, it has rotten vegetables in it. It has old coffee grounds, and it will have cow manure and broken eggshells and blended up fish guts that are soaking into this dirt. Doesn't that process seem a little bit ironic on the surface, right? Like, I know there's organic stuff happening, but on the surface, I would feel like beauty should beget beauty. I would feel like good smells should beget other good smells. But when it comes to planting roses, we see this beauty. We see this fragrant aroma grow out of a soil that has been enriched by manure and by guts and by decay. Now, it is so strange to me that so much beauty would grow out of so much putrefaction, that life would be sprouting forth out of death, that something I would never put my nose in will produce something that I don't ever want to take away from my face. It challenges my logic. It probably challenges a lot of our logic that so much beauty would grow out of so much death. Now, you may have never made this connection before, but if you think about it, the same principle actually applies to church planting and church revitalization. The soil that a new church grows out of is probably a lot different than what you think this church should grow out of. The soil is a lot different than what you think it should be, probably. In the same way, when an older church that has been wrestling with slow decline, when it needs to have its soil revitalized, the things that you think you should enrich that soil with aren't necessarily the things that God has prescribed to make that church grow in the way that he wants it to. Now, I'm sure if you ask yourself the question, or if I asked you to write out for me, you know, what good church planting and church revitalization soil consists of, you know, those elements that will help your church plant or your church revitalization be successful, if I asked you what we should put in the soil for these churches, you'd probably say something along the lines of, well, you know, we need a really healthy budget to start everything. You know, money makes the world go round. We need a healthy budget. And you'd probably say that there needs to be a lot of buy-in from all the people, that we need high energy and laser focus on getting this thing off the ground and making it run and making it sustain. And of course, we're going to need a ton of volunteers that have all been theologically trained up and down, that are, you know, many theologians in themselves, and that everybody in the church does very explicit outreach and evangelism in everything that they do. You know, there's not a safe waitress or bartender in the area. Everybody's hearing the gospel from these people. If we really want to get this thing off the ground, what we need to do is have the full support of the surrounding community. And we need to be diligent to make sure that no one gets upset with the message that we're teaching or preaching, so that we can maintain our acceptable reputation just in the beginning, so we can get off while we're in the bud stage, and then we can do whatever we want to. These are the things that you would think that needs to go into the soil of church planting and church revitalization. But as we open the pages of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see that the Father's plan unfolds as he recultivates this earth with his righteousness. And he does it through the redemption of Jesus, who is our master gardener. And then, as both Father and Son, as they send the Holy Spirit to be with us in power and in energy, what happens is the Holy Spirit takes that simple gospel seed that we have been, that has been spoken to us, that we preach every weekend, that we will plant in the hearts of others. The Holy Spirit takes that gospel seed as we plant it, and he makes it thrive in unimaginably chaotic, sinful, and wretched soil. As this planting and this revitalizing process happens by grace, it is going to challenge our assumptions of all of us sitting in this room as to what type of soil is necessary to have a healthy church that will grow and thrive and reproduce. My friends, what happens here is the Lord, Yahweh himself, he declares over our church the same thing that he declared over the church at Thessalonica so long ago, and that is this, that gospel joy will sprout in this garden of grief. That is our big idea this morning, and that is the soil and the gospel that comes from it, that gospel joy will sprout in this garden of grief. We're going to explore that a little bit this morning. So we're going to see what type of soil that Paul planted the Thessalonian church in. We're going to look at the people, and we're going to look at the culture, and then my prayer for us is that the Holy Spirit would use the story of this ancient church to convince us in this room that as God's gospel goes out, as it's been planted in your heart, and as you share with other people, they too will be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you sharing the gospel with someone else will actually grow in their heart, that the Spirit will use that to bring about new life for their souls? I want us to get that out of 1 Thessalonians as we study this book, and that we as a church will rely on his grace as he revitalizes us, both individually and corporately together. So what I want us to do is first give a front row seat to you guys on the disgusting soil that is found in 1 Thessalonians, because it is this unexpected church plant that takes place in this port city in what is now a modern day Greece. So in order to do that, we need to move from 1 Thessalonians verse 1, and we're going to go over to Acts chapter 15, 16, and 17. You can turn there if you like to. I won't be reading anything directly, but in these chapters, Luke, the writer of Acts, what he does is he paints a very clear picture of the cultural landscape of where the Apostle Paul is planting this church in Thessalonica for this little congregation of about 40 to 50 people. This is where he plants this church. And so instead of me just reading chapter 15, 16, and 17 and hoping that you guys put the puzzle pieces together, what I'd like to do instead is just give you a brief overview of the major events that took place in these chapters. And you can kind of see the storyline in the soil that Paul is planting in. So here it goes. Paul's planting in Thessalonica. It begins in Acts chapter 15 at the First Presbytery meeting that we read this morning for us. And truly, all church plants begin in the mind of God first, like from eternity past. So, you know, there's that. But then for our immediate context, what we see here is God begins to plant this church in Acts chapter 15. When that group of people began preaching a false gospel, and the church got together and said, no, this gospel isn't just for the Jews. This gospel is for the entire world, Gentiles and everyone in between. And so as the church gets together, what they do is, I didn't read it in Acts 15, but they write a note that Paul and Silas carry with them. And it's a note for the whole church. And basically what the note says is, you know, don't listen to any of those bozos that tried to add to the gospel. Stiff arm them, push them away. That is a gospel that will kill. Listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ that says you are saved and there's nothing else that needs to be added to it. And that letter also continues on to say that when you are saved, walk in righteousness, not to be saved, but as a response to the grace that you have been given. You know, and then it ends, you know, love the elders of Jerusalem, XOXO. It doesn't actually say that, but you know, it's the same thought behind it. It says, little church, we care for you. We love you, and we don't want you to believe a false gospel. So with this letter in hand, Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, it's, you know, there's the Latin name and then there's the Greek name. So that's Silvanus is Silas. Those are interchangeable names. They set off on what we call Paul's second missionary journey. There we go. That was tough. Paul's second missionary journey with the hopes of planting churches. They're going on this missionary journey to revitalize churches that they've already visited. So in Acts chapter 16, what Paul and Silas are doing is they're going along and they pick up this young Christian by the name of Timothy in the town of Derbe. And so what happens is this trio of missionaries, they set out, and it says in the scriptures that they strengthen the faith of all believers, and that believers are being added to their number on a daily basis. Now, that's not just for the book of Acts. That is for the church, generally speaking. The Lord will use us, friends. He doesn't just use people with masters of divinity that have, you know, gone through the coronation or ordination process, whatever it is. He uses all of us. He uses all of us to revitalize the church and to plant churches and to encourage one another in the church. And so what's happening here is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are going to all these regions by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they get over there to the region of Macedonia. And then they first end up in the city called Philippi. Now, Philippi was a big city when they arrived. Philippi is a big old city. And when they got there, they began preaching the gospel to many, many people, and they began coming to faith. Maybe you remember this story from Acts 16 where there's a young woman who has been enslaved by a group of men because she has this demon that is making her give good fortune telling. So she's a fortune teller, and all these guys have basically kidnapped her, and they're forcing her to tell fortunes in order to make the money. This woman hears the gospel, and she gets saved. In that moment, the Spirit saves her because the gospel has been planted within her. In Philippi, as the gospel is being planted, the beauty of new life, it is springing up all over the place. But the soil of that city, it is filled with evil and it is filled with death and it is filled with people that despise the fact that the gospel is going out and that their city is changing. That group of guys lost a lot of money when that woman became saved. So because of this gospel seed planting endeavor, the people, what they did was they arrested Paul and they arrested Silas. And then once they arrested them for preaching the gospel, they stripped them of all their clothes, they beat them, they scolded them, they humiliated them, and then they put them in a dungeon overnight for an indefinite period of time, and ultimately it probably would have led to their death. But by God's miraculous intervention, they got out of that Philippian jail, and that Philippian jailer and his whole family were saved, and his whole family was baptized and saved in that moment. And what they did was they hated Paul. They hated Silas. They hated Timothy because of the gospel that was being preached. So what happened was they drove them out of town. Paul, Timothy, and Silas left the church at Philippi. And if you want to read Paul's letter to them, that's the book of Philippians. So that is what Paul wrote to that little church that he planted. Next, in Acts chapter 17. Now, this is going somewhere. Are you guys tracking with the story of there is a presbytery meeting and there is the gospel going out to these disgusting pagans and it is turning the world upside down, as it says in Acts 17, because what happens is Paul and Timothy and Silas, they travel 100 miles west and then they go to the church, or they go to the city of Thessalonica. It's the capital city of the region. It's huge. It's a monstrous city. And for three Saturdays in a row, Paul goes to the synagogue and he preaches the gospel there. He goes to the Jewish people and he tells them, this is Jesus. This is what he did. This is why he had to suffer. And this is what his life has given to us. He's come to rescue us from the power and the penalty of sin. And he's come to give us new life in his resurrection. On this message, that simple message of the gospel, the Lord opened the heart of many Jewish believers. He opened the heart of many Gentile believers. He opened the heart of many of these prominent women of the city that had a ton of money and a bunch of political influence. It was everybody from the bottom to the top was being saved with this simple gospel. And again, the similar story of the Philippian church, it takes place in Thessalonica. The seed of the gospel is planted in this incredibly hard and unforgiving soil. Yet what springs up out of it is eternal life. And the rose petals that come from it are joy. And the scent is the scent of Christ that is saving people. That's growing up out of this hard and terrible soil. Now, Thessalonica, as I said, it's a massive city, and unlike Philippi, Thessalonica had a synagogue, which means that they had enough Jewish people in the area, and they had enough money to build the synagogue, and these Jewish people had enough political influence to not only build the synagogue, but to also keep their synagogue as well. Thessalonica was a city on a major trade route. It's like I-40. You know, it's those places where major trade routes meet, and all the north and the south and the west and the east travel. They meet right here in this city. Thessalonica was known as the gateway to Rome. This city, it was an epicenter for world religions. It had all kinds of people every single day entering the ports at Thessalonica, and not to mention Mount Olympus is in this area. And so Mount Olympus cast this giant religious and economic shadow over the entire city. That is the main god of the area, and that is one of their main money makers. The city of Thessalonica, it was also a free Roman city, which meant that the city was governed by Roman officials directly, and it didn't have somebody, some mediator in between. And with that freedom, it came a bunch of privilege that came with being a free city. But the hard part about being a free city is that you can lose that status of being a free city, and you can have the belt really tightened on you, and the military comes in and it's martial law all over the place. So the people of Thessalonica wanted to keep their status of being a free city. Now, of course, this city has so many challenging things that are taking place in it. And one of the hard parts is that one of the other major money makers in the city are it's witchcraft. It's pagan worship. That's one of the main staples of this city. Not to mention prostitution and drunkenness and gambling and trading that just completely took over this city. You have all these sailors coming in and you want to keep them happy so they keep giving you their money. So the city was just absolutely soaked in debauchery. Now, if you remember, like I said, Paul and Silas were beat back in Philippi as young Timothy watched all this taking place. Well, the soil of Thessalonica, it was actually even harder than that of Philippi, and it was even more aggressive, and it was more threatening than the church at Philippi. And by our own thinking, if you think about it, by our own reasoning, this is the most illogical, inconceivable place to ever want to plant a church. It's almost like suicide to go there, to try to go plant a church there. It might be more subversive to, you know, stick with the suburbs and then move your way in. But Paul and Silas and Timothy, they took that gospel message and they went right to the center of town and people began hearing. Prostitutes were being saved from bondage. Domestic violence was down in Christian households because they were hearing, these men were hearing, treat your wife the same way that Christ loved the church. It was a radical political move that was taking place. As the gospel was being planted, joy was being sprouted all over the place. Yet Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were eventually kicked out because riots started taking place. All the Christian church, even in these early days, they were getting beat up and ripped out of their houses and losing their jobs. It says, like I said earlier, that the whole world was being turned upside down by their message. Yet Paul and Silas and Timothy, they get kicked out of Thessalonica. So you have this young church. You have this young church that is now on the brink of destruction because everybody hates them and the guys that planted the church are gone. But you know what, friends? It's not Paul's preaching that sustains the church. It's not Silas's small group acumen or skills that help keep the church alive and keep it going. It was the mutual belief of the saints that trusted that Jesus loved them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus lives for them, and that they together are forming this new heavenly family. This ragtag group of Jews and Gentiles, they came together and they did something impossible because of the gospel that was planted in their souls by the work of the Holy Spirit that was protecting them and growing them even in this evil soil. Now this, Paul says in this passage at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, he ends this opening part, he says, grace to you in peace. Now, that's a very Christian greeting that he writes this letter to the Thessalonian church. So Paul, he has to go down to Corinth and he's writing to the Thessalonians saying, I know I got kicked out. I want to come back so bad, but I am writing this letter to you because I don't want to see you guys get destroyed. Now, we're going to unpack this letter over the next couple weeks. But Paul, his initial greeting says, grace to you and peace. It's a very Christian way to speak. And Paul may have been the one that even coined that opening greeting. It is by grace that this church is now at peace with God. It's by God's grace that they're now at peace with each other. It's by God's grace that they can now be at peace with creation. And it is by God's grace, some of us really need to hear this, it is by God's grace that they can now be at peace with themselves. They don't have to beat themselves up anymore, but they can walk in the forgiveness that Christ has given to them. And they're doing all of this. This church is being sustained. It is growing and it is yielding joy in the sweet aroma of Christ, even in the midst of all this chaos. The potential for growth within the church was not found in the people's self-righteousness. It's not about working in our own strength to build systems, Fairview. You hear that? We as a church can take a note out of the book of Thessalonians. It is not about building systems that will sustain this church. It's not about you being a righteous and a good person that God will give you extra grace because you're so good and he feels obligated to. To grow the church and to make her strong is not about emotionally manipulating people into feeling validated about something. To have the strength of the church be strengthened is not about coercing conversions from people. You see, church planting and church revitalization, they are grounded in the glory of the gospel. That is why this church has sustained for 42 years, not because we are so good, but because the glory of the gospel is that good, and we keep believing it over and over and over. The gospel has been planted in this very dark soil, but it produces so much beautiful light that comes from it. And this is the good news of salvation, that it will revitalize our hearts as we believe it. But let me tell you this, friends. This gospel will not revitalize your heart as a Christian. It will not sustain you and grow you as a Christian if you think that there is no need for this gospel message in your heart. If this gospel has gone from good news to old news because you feel like you're pretty good now and God did a really good work in the beginning, but you know you got it from here because you've been doing so good and you don't have those same besetting sins, then the gospel is going to, and growth and joy are going to become stagnant in your life. If you think that this gospel will not continue to yield fruit because you don't need it anymore, there's no need for a savior. You had Jesus save you, now you've got it from here. This church, the church of the Thessalonians, they both have been planted in hard and disgusting and dangerous and anti-godly and sexually perverse and violent and sin-addicted hearts. That's the soil that is in this room. That is the soil that the gospel will grow out of. You don't do yourself any favors by thinking, no, I'm a good person. I don't really need that. The best, most joyful, yielding fruit that we could ever imagine comes by saying, God, plant that gospel deep in my soul in this wretched soil, and I will have joy that will come and yield from it. As it was planted in all of this hard soil, we get to learn from this ancient church what it looks like to experience joy. We get to see how to sustain in times that are tough because the culture is continuing to grow more frustrated with the Christian church, and it will. But we get to look at our brothers and sisters who've gone before us, that they were able to see the gospel sprout up in light of Satan's attempt to destroy the church. So friends, there will come a day when all this bad soil will be turned into something beautiful. There will come a time when all of the death that surrounds us and all of the sickness that destroys us and all of the adultery that can consume us and all of the greed that kills us and all of the entertainment that desensitizes us, it will cease at one point. All those things will stop and it will be changed forever, and we will hear that a lot in the book of 1 Thessalonians. To see how there is, we are in a time of peace, but there is a time of greater peace to come. So yes, for a time, the church, and even more specifically our church, we will feel the push of the world. We will feel the sting of a true enemy. But my friends, I want us to never forget the gospel. It's not about building ourselves up or strengthening ourselves with political friends or by having a good children's ministry or by putting new paint on the ceiling or whatever it is. Our strength, our sustenance, our revitalization, it comes from receiving and believing the gospel that Jesus loves you. He loves you even though the soil of your heart is so dirty. That is exactly where the gospel will grow, and it will yield the biggest amount of fruit and joy. If you say, I can't do this, Jesus says, perfect. That's exactly where I'm going to plant this seed of the gospel. As we're nourished by the Father's good plan, we are led into deeper communion with the resurrected Christ. And as the Holy Spirit leads us into life and away from sin, we, all of us in this room, will begin to experience even more in true and lasting joy in this life. And our hearts will anticipate the better life that is to come. No matter how dark the surrounding soil of our lives may be, we can bank on the fact that gospel joy will sprout in this garden of grief. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the miracle grow of the gospel, where that seed was planted in the church at Thessalonica amidst awful, evil soil. But Lord, that is the perfect soil for you. That is the dirt that you plant true life in, where joy will grow and flourish forever. And Jesus, I thank you that you've done the same thing for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that if any of us in this room feel the burden of having to get right with you, having to be good before we come back to you, Lord, would you just dismiss that thought in our hearts and our minds? But would you allow us to hear that message of the gospel that says, I plant the most beautiful things in the most disgusting of soils. Lord, let that be true for us this morning. Let us cling to you and love you and be nourished by your gospel, that joy would sprout in our lives. Do it by your grace for the sake of Christ, I pray. Amen.